As we come together today, just be able to worship the Lord in the spirit of truth and be able to come here today just to draw near to God. That's amazing, isn't it? Amazing that we have that opportunity to do so. And so as we go to prayer just in just one moment, just want to mention just a couple of prayer concerns that we have from within the congregation and in my own, one of my own prayer concerns, just to give you an update. My dad, Martin Wiles, this week had some surgery. He's been in hospital the last four weeks with problems with his legs and circulation and a problem with one of his toes. And he had surgery to remove that toe yesterday. And so I would really appreciate your prayers on behalf of our family. My mom and my is really trying to cope with everything. John, can you turn down my mic a little bit, please? My mom is trying to cope with all of the pressures and stresses, and it's really getting to her. So please pray for Carol Wiles as well. And my sister, Andrea, who is primary caregiver for our family right now. And she just needs that little bit of extra strength. Another prayer concern from within our congregation this week, some of you know Gary Wood is in hospital. He had some pretty major surgery this past week and also some heart problems associated with that on Thursday night. So if you could just be in prayer for him. He asked me to broadcast that need widely because he really believes that as the people of God pray, things happen. And so he really has asked for everyone to be in prayer for his recovery and that things would go well with that. Also, I'm not sure if any of you have been aware of this, but something is happening down in Ashbury. This past week, or over this last 9 days, I think 10 days, a simple chapel service at Ashbury College has turned into a major revival that's breaking out in North America. And so we just want to pray that God's Spirit would continue to do the work there and that it would be done in decency and in order, and that everything that is happening as people's lives are being touched and transformed. And it's primarily, you know, that last song we said, Lord, help us be a generation that seeks your face. Well, that's what's happening now. A generation Z, or I think it is, whatever we call it now. But that this whole generation is just primarily the people who are being touched, the students. God is raising up a whole new student movement in the world. And it's touching not only the students there, but everywhere. One of my friends, who's a prophet evangelist, he went down and he said there are thousands of people lining up, thousands of people coming in, just coming from all over. And God is touching their lives and are being drawn there. So let's just pray that not only would that be happening in Asbury, but it would be happening here in Peterborough. And that here in this place today, that God's Spirit would just be poured out in a whole new way as we get present to what God is up to in this world. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today, to sing your praises, to be reminded, you know, God, give us clean hands, a pure heart. Help us to have a seeking heart that just knows your love, your grace, your peace in our life. And that just so captures us that we cannot help but share that with others around us. Because there are so many people hurting in this world, so many people who are being overwhelmed, overcome by all the changes, the things that are taking place in this world today. And so, Lord, we We just lift up our hearts to you this morning. Oh, Lord, just help us to be people who stand in the gap for you on behalf of our land. And Lord, we lift up those in our congregation and in our families who really are in need today. I think of my dad. Lord, you know what his need is right now as he's in hospital recovering from the surgery this week. And Lord, I also pray for Gary that you would just presence yourself in his hospital room too, that he would know your peace, that he would know your healing power, that your Holy Spirit would just pour into these two men right now, Lord, right where they are, that your Holy Spirit power to heal and to make whole again would be present for them. That they would know your healing presence and your peace. And Lord, that's the prayer for everyone that we in our congregation here today, Lord, that we would know your presence, that we'd know your peace. You know, where there are other needs, Lord, really deep needs for either healing or for wholeness, being able to know your forgiveness, know your grace. Lord, whatever the need is, meet us right here, right now, Lord. Right now, may your Holy Spirit just touch each one of us deep within, so that we might know your abiding presence, your loving presence here with us today. And Lord, we rejoice with what's going on in Ashbury, and we know, Lord, that this is not just something that's new to you. This is not something, these movements, these things that happen and that cause people to be cut to the heart and transformed. And Lord, these are not new movements of your Spirit. They're just movements that we desire, we hunger for today, Lord, the renewal, a refreshment of our purpose and our calling and our understanding of who you are. And Lord, may it touch us here in this place today as your Spirit moves among us. So Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to understand what your Spirit is speaking to the church today as we open up your word today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable unto you, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Not sure if you've been noticing, but I've been noticing, and I'm sure you have been noticing too, that there is a widening gap that is growing between the values of our society that we're living in today and the church. And this gap, I mean, it's been widening over the last, I mean, I can think back the last 50 years. And, you know, when I say 50 years, now I can, you know, being 62, I was 12 50 years ago, you know. So I can remember what it was like in the 70s. Remember what it was like in the 70s for those? 50 years, that's 50 years ago. Whew, makes me feel old. And I'm sure some of you feel even older, right? But over the last 50 years, these are some of the changes that have taken place. I'm not going to comment on them, good or bad or ugly or whatever, but these are some of the changes that have taken place in our societal values over the last 50 years. Abortion laws have changed. Sexual orientation has become a right. Legalized gambling. And how is that taking over more and more and more? Every time you watch a sports thing now, it's all gambling, gambling, gambling. Sunday shopping. Ooh, that was a big change over the last 50 years. Same-sex marriage. Decriminalization of marijuana. How many pot shops are there now on corners everywhere in our land? Then here's another one that's changed over the last 50 years. Doctor-assisted suicide, or you know, the terminology that's used to kind of soften that word suicide is medical aid in dying, right? Change, vast changes. These are just a few of the changes that have taken place over the last 50 years. Changing values in our society. And it's a gap that's getting wider and wider between what the church believes, what we believe as Christians, and how society is organizing itself. And the question is, how are we doing as Christians? How are we doing as the body of Christ in the wake of all of these societal changes? You know, it's causing us to have to reflect and think, well, how do we respond to all of these changes? What are we going to do? You know, another question is, are we standing firm in our faith, holding to our biblical Christian values? And what are those biblical Christian values? Do we really know? Do we really understand? What does the Bible say about all of these changes, these transitions that are taking place in our society? Or are we losing ground? Are we yielding? Are we compromising? And is that compromise, if we are compromising, is that out of fear of being labeled or the word canceled? You know, we all know what the word canceled means now when you're on social media or other things, or because you believe something a certain way, you're canceled because it's not according to the mainstream. How are we doing? How are we doing in all of these things? Now, these are the questions. You know, recently, I'm going to go back before we go there. Recently, you know, as an elders team, we did a little exercise. Austin gave us an inventory to fill out on gifts. And this inventory was meant to help us to understand how God has wired us as leaders. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, you know, the Apostle Paul declares that, you know, Christ recognizes that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to the church the gifts of leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, you know, five gifts that he's given to the church in terms of leadership gifts. And we started to reflect on those and do that inventory. And what we found out was, you know, as an eldership, we were a bunch of shepherds. Shepherds and teachers. And some of us have a little bit more of the prophetic. Others have a little bit more evangelistic. But, you know, all of the different giftings are present. But, you know, for me as your pastor, what was really I noticed was that on my listings, the prophetic or being a prophet was, you know, gifting was the lowest. And I realized, oh my goodness, you know, that shows up in my preaching because, you know what, I don't, as a shepherd teacher, you know, when I preach, I want to make sure that you know that God loves you and that God's caring for you and all of that. But you know what? I also realize that there's a room for prophets in the church. And I have a buddy who's a prophet. He is an itinerant prophet, goes all across North America, all around the world, and he declares the truth that God is giving to him to speak to God's people and call them to a stance on truth. Causes them to have to look at themselves in relation to what is God saying to his church today. He has a very different preaching style than I do. And, you know, the question I have is, you know, as I've been thinking about that, where does all of this fit in to the building up of the church? Because these gifts that have been given for the building up of the body until we come to unity of purpose and maturity in our faith. So there's room for all the different leadership gifts, those fivefold gifts in the church. And You know, the question that we're going to look at today is, you know, how can we stand in the gap on behalf of our land? Well, I think it's important for us to really realize that you know, the prophetic, the prophets among us, and there are modern day prophets, but they're the Old Testament prophets as well, give us a clear call of who we are to be standing in the gap. And, you know, in Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 30 to 31, the prophet Ezekiel has a word for us today, still relevant today. Ezekiel spoke these words from the Lord. He said, "I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord." Whoa. That's a prophetic word that was spoken by Ezekiel to the people of Israel, God's people, calling them to be people who would stand in the gap on behalf of the land. But at that point, God could find no one. No one. No one who was willing to do that. You know, this prophet, Ezekiel, was crying out, calling out to God's people, desperately looking for someone who would stand in the gap. And the answer was no one. It was an invitation that God was pouring out, putting out there to his people. An invitation that God is looking for those willing to stand in the gap on behalf of the land. You know, as I've been thinking about that and meditating on that, you know, that's so much needed today too. It's God is still calling his people to stand in the gap on behalf of our land, Canada. You know, he's calling people out to stand for what they believe in, who they believe in, to bridge the gap between the church and the world with the gospel. See, it's a real challenge today for us, because it means that, you know, if we're going to be people who stand in the gap on behalf of the land, then we'll need to be people who will risk everything safe in order to secure a lifeline for others. You know, we think we're overwhelmed as Christians, but just think of the average everyday person who's so overwhelmed by our economy. Some are so overwhelmed that they're out on the street, they're homeless. We have a homelessness crisis in Peterborough that we are just now, as churches, starting to wake up to, hopefully. You know, this past week there was some prayer in the pastor's prayer time, Jen, what's her last? Jen Klusterman from Youth Unlimited is spearheading this. There's going to be a call out in the next little while for a time of prayer, a psalm assembly kind of thing, to bring all the churches together to start to pray about how do we stand in the gap on behalf of our land, the people who are homeless around us. Because we have an obligation as the people of God to pray. And not only pray, but to care for those who are poor and needy. How do we stand in the gap? How do we throw out that lifeline? It takes something, a risk that we take in doing so. Because this is so important, because where there is no one in the gap, what happens? What happens? There's no hope. There's no hope for the lost. There's no point, no one to point the way to the truth, to repentance, to forgiveness, to salvation. There's no hope for those who don't have the things that are needful. No hope when all of the systems that we have, government systems and everything else, fail. How do people find hope? How do people find help? You know, Romans 10, 14, the Apostle Paul says, how can they call on one they have not believed in, and how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And sometimes it's not preaching in words. Sometimes it's preaching in those deeds of kindness, that cup of cold water that's given to somebody, or that help to find a place of shelter and refuge in the storms of life. How can they know unless we, as God's people, stand in the gap? Standing in the gap. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man who stood in the gap. He understood what it meant to stand in the gap on behalf of the whole world, the Roman world. And this is what he writes. He devoted his life to being God's man in the gap. It's from all of his writings, from everything. When he had that experience of Christ on the road to Damascus, from then on, he was committed to standing in the gap. We see that right back from in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 to 16. We talked about this a little while ago when we were there in our New Beginnings series. When Ananias came to the Apostle Paul, he said he was sent to this man by God's Spirit in a dream, because God said to him, this man will give his life to standing in the gap on behalf of all the Gentiles and the people of Israel. He says, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and to their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, Paul knew that he would stand in the gap, and he knew that he would face a lot of opposition, a lot of struggle, a lot of challenge in doing so. But he was a man who was committed to being a light for the Gentiles, bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. That's what he was committed to, standing in the gap. He was committed to breaking new ground for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, when we think about that, you know, what was it that he was willing to stand for? He was willing to devote his life to raising up others to stand with him in the gap. He was committed to discipling people to know faith in Jesus Christ. And from his confinement in Rome, he challenges his friends in Philippi to be God's people in the gap. We're going to look at this morning now as we look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. This is what Paul writes to his friends in Philippi. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith in the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. In this passage, Paul shares with us three characteristics of people who are standing in the gap. He says, first of all, that people standing in the, God's people in the gap are people who have the courage to be consistent in their Christian character. And what does it take to be a person standing in the gap? Well, Paul says, whatever happens, in Philippians 1, 27, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. A couple things to notice in there. First and foremost is, what is the gospel that he's talking about? What is it that people in the gap are committed to? They're committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why is that? Well, it's because they have come to know and to understand who this Jesus is. And that they've come to recognize what John talked about in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel in its very simplest form. God loving us so much that he made that first move towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us on the cross. This is the gospel. This is the message of the gospel. The transforming love of God coming towards us, and then we receive it. To those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Children of God. This is the gospel that we've come to understand and know and believe. The gospel that's transformed us. The love of God transforming us. So when Paul says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, what is he saying there? What manner of being are we to embrace? What manner of being, what way of being are we to embrace when we have this gospel in our hearts, that we know that God loves us because God has forgiven us from our sins because of all that Christ has done? What does that cause in us? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, love one another as I have loved you. So live from this love of God that you've received, live that out in relation to everyone else around you. Love one another as I have loved you. For by this way of being, everybody will know what? What will they know about you? Anybody? They'll know that you're my disciples. Because the love that you show is demonstrated outwardly to others. So you see, this is what Paul is saying here. He's calling, people who stand in the gap have courage to be consistent in their Christian character, and their character is primarily that character of love, that the Holy Spirit begins to grow in us. The fruit of the Spirit, the first fruit of the Spirit is love, and then all the other spirits start, fruit of the Spirit flow out from that. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Ways of being, it's our character. And why is this so important if we're going to be people who stand in the gap? Because all the people around us who don't know Jesus have their radar tuned into Christians who say one thing yet live differently. How many times have you heard someone, a neighbor, say, I don't go to church because of all those Christians? They say one thing, but they live a whole different way of life. You know, they use the H word. You know what I'm talking about? The word hypocrisy. And oftentimes that's used as an excuse by non-Christians to be non-involved in, and not get involved in the church, not give a hearing to the gospel. Why? Because there's a lack of spiritual appetite on their part because they've seen too many Christians or known too many Christians who say one thing and live a different way, not being consistent in their character, or being out, what I would call, out of integrity. See, the word integrity, I've come to understand it in the dictionary, it means the state of being whole, complete, and perfect. That's integrity. God is the only one that has perfect integrity, and we call that His holiness, right? He is completely holy. But in 1 Peter, we're called to be those who are holy. Why? Because God is holy. So we're called to live a life of integrity in this world. And what I mean by that is people who say what we mean what we say, and do what we said we were going to do. That's to live a life of integrity, a life of holiness. You know, Henry Ford has said this. He says, you can't build a reputation on what you're going to do. Well, there's some wisdom in those words, isn't there? You know, if we're going to be known as people who love one another as Christ has loved us and be recognized as impact players in the world for the gospel, standing in the gap that's there, then we can't just rely on a reputation. Oh, we're known for this. Or we're going to do this, but you know, we never end up doing it. You can't build a reputation that way. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, character is like a tree, and reputation is like a shadow. The shadow is what we think of it. The tree is the real thing. Think about that for a few moments. You know, being people of integrity is really being authentic. It's being genuine. It's being real. It's guarding against duplicity and hypocrisy. And that is, you know, the whole thing about, you know, not being double-minded. James talks about that. The double-minded person is unstable in everything that they do. And it's no wonder that there's this widening gap, because if people look at us and we see duplicity, hypocrisy, then they're not going to give a hearing to the gospel. Because what gospel are we preaching? The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, as people who stand in the gap on behalf of the land, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're committed to being people of integrity. Integrity of heart, soul, mind, body, strength, truth. We're committed to being people who display the characteristics and qualities of Christ. And we have the courage that we have the courage to live our lives as an open book. Known and read, Paul says, by everyone. And what we are is this. It's when people look at us, what they see is who you are, who we are. They don't see anything duplicitous. They see you as the genuine article, the genuine article. In 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, Peter says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." He's calling us to a life of integrity, of character, who we are in Christ. And then Paul goes on and says, you know, secondly, he says, you know, God's people in the gap are not only people who are standing with integrity and standing with moral character, but God's people in the gap are steadfast in their faith and committed to standing with one another in the proclamation of the gospel. He says in Philippians 1:27 and 28, "Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." You know, as God's people in the gap, we are steadfast in our faith, because we are committed to being a body of believers who are knit together by the common bond of faith. Why is this so important? Well, it's so important because, you know, we cannot stand on our own individually as islands unto ourselves. Our faith was never meant to be lived in separation, in isolation. As individuals, we are part of a greater body. We are called to be the body of Christ. Paul says this. He says, as prisoner for the Lord, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Did you catch that? We've been called to be one body, connected vitally together with each other. And we're committed to standing with one another in the proclamation of the gospel. As a body of believers, we're knit together with a shared purpose. We're standing together, Paul says, with one purpose. That purpose is to be the light in the darkness, agents of God's grace, his truth, his love, his forgiveness. And we're called to be his ambassadors into our communities. And he says we're to do that just like soldiers. Soldiers who are committed to defending their post. You know, that we leave no one behind. We're committed to one another. We're, you know, it's like a troop, or I'm not up on all my military stuff. So, you know, there's a camaraderie in a military unit. They will defend one another. They will have each other's backs. They will fight with each other for their committed purpose, defending their post to the very last. standing firm in one spirit, as if they were one person fighting, holding the line. And then he says it's also like athletes who are working together to win the prize. You know, when this past week we had the Super Bowl, right? Kansas City Chiefs pulling it out in the second half. For those of you who didn't see the second half, you know, only watched the first half, you would have had a totally different picture. But that team pulled together and they willed themselves to win the Super Bowl. I know some people are going, I wanted Philadelphia. But, you know, but the thing is, like, contending together, pulling together, that's how people who stand in the gap work together for the kingdom. You know, a couple of years ago, in my previous church, I had the opportunity to sit down one day with an older gentleman who was a farmer and other things, and he had one business that he had was logging. And, you know, when he went out into the bush, he went into some pretty dense bush areas and to cut down trees and to haul them out. And he said he always went into the bush, he didn't take, you know, a tractor or didn't take something to haul the logs out with. He took a team of horses. And he had a whole stable of horses, like work horses, like these were big horses. And he would take them out into the bush with him. And once they had all the trees cut down, he would harness up the horses, two horses, and they would work together to pull all the logs out. And what he told me was, you know, it's really interesting, an interesting fact that, you know, one horse can pull about two tons. But two horses, when you put them together, they can pull 10 tons, five times the amount as one horse can pull. It's because there's a synergy that comes when we work together. When a team of horses works together, there's a synergy. And it's the same with the body of Christ. When we work together, it causes an increase in the capacity and productivity, which goes beyond the combined sum of individuals working by themselves. And that's why God calls his people the body of Christ. We're all gifted by God's Spirit to do different, unique parts, but we're all working together for God's purpose. And that's to stand in the gap on behalf of the land. And you know, when we work together, it also diminishes the fear factor. You know, why did Jesus send his disciples out two by two, not one by one? So that they could have each other's back, so they could pray with each other, so that they could know that Christ's presence was there and they could encourage one another in what they were up to for the gospel, for the kingdom. You know, I have on the slide, even the Lone Ranger had his partner Tonto, all right? We can't be Lone Rangers if we're going to stand in the gap. We need each other. We need to be part of the body of Christ. And then finally, Paul also tells us from this passage that God's people in the gap understand that facing opposition and enduring suffering are part of the job description of those who stand in the gap. Philippians 1:28-30, he says, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that God, that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, that lovely warm feeling of belief in Jesus Christ, that, I'm safe and secure in Christ. But he says, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. You know, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. He was struggling under, you know, the weight of being imprisoned by the Roman authorities. And now the church was starting to feel that persecution in Philippi even more. And he says, hey, understand that when you are people who are standing in the gap on behalf of the land, there are going to be times of struggle and suffering. You will have to endure patiently. You need to be prepared. Be prepared to persevere because of God's purpose and his promised deliverance. You know, God has a purpose for us as his people when we stand in the gap. And sometimes that purpose will come into direct conflict with the world around us. We've been very fortunate in North America and in Canada to not feel that persecution like other places in the world. Myanmar right now, which is Burma. We're going to talk about Burma in just a moment. But other places in the world, to be a Christian is a target on your back. China is one of those places right now. So don't think that this is not something that might not come here to Canada as well. It's coming to a theater near you, a place near you, near us. So be prepared, he says. In 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16, he says, but thanks be to God. Okay, even in the midst of all of that persecution that will come, he says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Who is equal? Who's equal to it? Are you up to the task? Standing in the gap on behalf of the land. Are you up to it? Are you ready to persevere even through difficulties, hardships, struggles? They're going to come. Challenges to your faith, they will come. But are you up to it? Are you up to the task? You know, I'm hesitant to ask this question because you might take it the wrong way. You know, it's in relation to this thing. Are you up to the task? It's, you know, here's the question. What do you smell like? What do you smell like right now? You know, it'll be an indication of whether you're up to the task or not. What do you smell like right now? You know, Paul's talking about that here in 2 Corinthians 2:14. What do you smell like? Who do you smell like? If someone was to scratch and sniff you today, you know those scratch and sniff things, right? If someone were to scratch and sniff you today, what would you smell like? Would you be the aroma of life or death to them? Would you be the aroma of Christ to them? Would they be able to see in you, hear from you, know from you who Jesus Christ is, what he's done in your life, the impact on you? If someone was to scratch and sniff you today, what aroma are you giving off? See, people who stand in the gap smell like Jesus. And we're the aroma of Christ to them, pointing them to life because of Christ's death. And that's what Paul says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:7 to 12, where he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that his all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life, oh, life is at work in you. What do you smell like today. You, the aroma of Christ to the world. You know, God's people in the gap, that we're prepared to persevere because belief in our belief in Jesus Christ and suffering go hand in hand. We know that. Both are a grace that are given to us by Christ, and we accept that, and we embrace that, and we welcome that, and we move forward into what God has called us to. 2 Corinthians 4, 16, 18 says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all the hardships that we are facing. So we fix our eyes not on what we have seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen, well, that's eternal, and that's what we're looking for. We're the eternal reward that Christ has for us, not only for us, but for the world that we're reaching out to and standing in the gap for. Now, today I want to just close with a powerful reminder of what it takes to stand in the gap. And this is an example from a man by the name of Adoniram Judson. Anybody know their recent church history? Know of Adoniram Judson? You need to know about him. Because he was, you know, in 1788 to 1850, that was his life. He was the son of a Congregational minister. At age 20, he committed his life to follow Christ after the death of his friend, Jacob Ames. And this young man, like the young people who are, you know, coming to a renewed understanding of faith or a first-time faith in Jesus at Ashbury right now, you know, this young man came to faith in Jesus. And when he did, it totally transformed his life. And he committed his life to being someone who stood in the gap for a faraway country. At age 24, he sailed for India with his wife, Anne. And then a year or so later, in 1813, he entered Burma. At that time, that's Myanmar now, okay, that if we understand that. But he was going there to an unreached and hostile land. There were no Christians in the land of Burma at that time, yet he dedicated his life to standing in the gap for that country. He worked for 38 years to bring the gospel to the people of Burma. 38 years. It took him 6 years to see his first convert. And over that time that he was there, he was imprisoned many times. He was tortured. He was starved for 2 years at one time. And while he was in Burma, during that time, his first wife, Anne, and their three children died of illness. He lost everything. He lost his whole family, yet he remarried. And with his second wife, Sarah, they had 8 children. And of those 8 children, 3 more passed away while they were living in Burma. So this man knew suffering. He knew all of those hardships. But he was committed to standing in the gap. And at age 61, when Judson died, he was buried at sea in the Bay of Bengal. But what he left behind, his legacy in Burma, was this. He had, at his death, he was overseeing a staff which consisted of 163 missionaries and native pastors. He was overseeing them. He was empowering them, encouraging them, helping them to do their work. And when after he died, 30 years after Judson's death, 7,000 there were 7,000 converts and 63 churches in Burma. 100 years later, 200,000 people, Christians in Burma. All right? This was one man who was willing to stand in the gap on behalf of the land of Burma. He made that kind of impact because of his life, committed to following what Christ had called him to do. This was his motto, I will not leave Burma until the cross is planted here forever. You know, today in Myanmar, there's a major persecution going on against Christians in that land because the Christian population has just exploded. Edward Judson spoke of this, referring to his father. He says, suffering and success go together. If you are succeeding without suffering, it's because others before you have suffered. And if you are suffering without succeeding, it is that others after you may succeed. You know, standing in the gap doesn't guarantee that we're going to have tremendous success with our neighbors, but it does lay the foundation for that success in the gospel reaching people because we have been faithful. And God uses our faithfulness, just like he did with Adoniram Judson. So today, as we conclude this message, you know, we've been talking about standing in the gap. How willing are you to stand in the gap on behalf of the land of Canada? This land, our home and native land. The place where we call our home, the community that you're living in. How willing are you to stand in the gap for your neighbor today? To show the love of Christ. To be Christ's hands and feet to them. You know, this is what Paul was calling us to. To be those who stand firm in our faith. How about you today? Are you going to let people smell that aroma of Christ? I hope so. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you remind us through the prophets. Lord, through the prophets, that you're looking for people to stand in the gap on behalf of the land. And Lord, may we respond to that call today, saying, here am I, as Isaiah did. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I. Help me, Lord, to be a gap stander here, right now, in my community. And Lord, help me to really understand what that will mean. And be willing to pay the price for the sake of the gospel. Oh Lord, help us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Loving you, being loved by you, and sharing that love of Christ to others around us. Oh Lord, this is our prayer today. This is the prayer of my heart, and I hope it's the prayer of everybody's heart here today, Lord, that you would give us clean hands, pure hearts, so that we can see a generation, we can be a generation who knows you and loves you and holds out the light of Christ in this very dark times that we live in. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for this calling today to be people who stand in the gap on behalf of our land. Oh, Lord, we pray for the land of Canada. Oh, Lord, help us to really be a nation that is drawn back to you. Oh, as my friend Barry says, a nation where Canada has been called to be a nation where all the nations of the world find healing, find wholeness, find life in Christ. Oh, Lord, help us to be part of that calling on behalf of Canada. Help us to be your people standing in the gap. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.